right, welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church. Everybody, please grab your hymn books and turn to page 419. Page 419. 419. Excuse me, I'm having a malfunction here. All right, 419. On the first. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Guard your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon his holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right, we ne'er can fail. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory's won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. All right, great singing. Brother Jerry, can you please open us up with a word of prayer? All right, amen. Turn to page 415. Page 415 in your hymn books. Page 415, Victory Through Grace. Page 415, on the first. Conquering now and still to conquer, rideth the King in his might, leading the host of all the faithful into the midst of the fight. See them with courage advancing, clad in their brilliant array, shouting the name of their leader, hear them exultingly say, not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. Conquering now and still to conquer, who is the wonderful King? Whence are the armies which he leadeth, while of his glory they sing? He is our Lord and Redeemer, Savior and Monarch Divine. They are the stars that forever bright in his kingdom will shine. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. Conquering now and still to conquer, Jesus, thou ruler of all, thrones and their scepters all shall perish. Crowns and their splendor shall fall. Yet shall the armies thou leadest, faithful and true to the last, find in thy mansions eternal rest when their warfare is past. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful victory is promised through grace. All right, good singing. Now we're going to have some announcements.
All right, welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church Sunday afternoon service. I hope you're staying cool. And if not, just don't complain about it, right? But thanks for coming. And the AC should be fixed Wednesday morning. So next time when you're coming back, Wednesday, Sunday, should be cool. And let's look at the verse of the week. Hebrews 10:25 says this: not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And as we are getting closer and closer to the end time, we need more church and not less church. Amen. And let's look at the inside page. Please give us a follow on our social media platform. We have Sunday morning service at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. And this Wednesday, we'll be going through Acts chapter 15, talking about the famous Jerusalem Council. It is a legit council, but there's more context to that than the Catholics trying to tell you, but looking forward to that message. Also, we have soul winning time Saturday morning at 10:30 and Sunday afternoon soul winning at 1:30 p.m. And today we have 14 soul winners and 6 salvations. We are edging close to 1,000 salvation, and hopefully the Detroit soul winning marathon will bridge this gap. And upcoming events, of course, today we'll have a men's preaching night. I will talk more after the offering time. Also, the annual fall picnic will take place on Saturday, October 3rd. Please save the day for that. And then this coming Saturday is our Detroit Sony Marathon. You can go to godresource.com for more details. The Pittsburgh is on there as well. And just join us if you're able to. And then the September preaching schedule is for you to see. And please stay faithful in your tithe and offerings. And on the back, you can see the birthdays and the anniversaries for the month of September. And also, Brother Landon want me to announce that Miss Cheyenne is with child. So praise the Lord for that. So congratulations. We will now sing the song. I will talk more about the men's preaching thing. Although I do want to mention, because me and Stephen, we were talking about this morning's sermon. I mean, just let me get my preaching done before the men's preaching night. So basically, the water in the First King chapter 18, to me, there's also a secondary layer about the living water. Because thinking about the entire 3 years of drought, famine, what was happening in the nation? They were worshiping other gods, right? There was no living water. But after the prophets of Baal got destroyed, and there was rain, right, symbolizing the living water. So the picture is, to be saved, you have to turn from the false idols and trust in God alone, trust in Christ alone. So there's a wonderful picture there. Also, even in the midst of the famine, they can still find water, right? Obadiah found water because even in the midst of a terrible situation, you can still find the living water. So just another spiritual parallel there. So that's my men's preaching sermon. And Brother Rashid, can you lead us with one more song?
All right. Next song is going to be song 441, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Song 441 in your hymn books, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy Faithfulness on the first. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessing all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
All right, great singing. Ushers, please come up. All right, Brother Mac, you please pray for the offering. Amen.
All right, in a moment we'll have men's preaching, and when you come on, please make sure to adjust the mic based on your height, and stay general around the pulpit region, and your time is 12 minutes and 30 seconds, no, I'm kidding, 15 minutes, okay, but you don't have to use the full 15 minutes, but you do have 15 minutes, and then I'll give you some gesture for you to wrap it up and things like that, so... what else? Just no heresies and no major heresies, because I will correct you if there's some slight disagreement. It's totally fine, because not everyone agree 100%. So just, you know, just gather the spirit of the command and things like that. And all right. And when you're down, just pick the thing, pick the next preacher, and let's do this. Brother Jared.
Howdy, church. Turn your into your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. My sermon title is Find Your Lobster. So, you know, I'll just explain what that means. Finding your lobster means finding your soulmate or lifelong romantic partner, right? And the origin of the phrase, the phrase comes from the hit TV show Friends. In season 2, there's a character named Phoebe. She explains that lobsters fall in love and mate for life, right? She jokes that you can see old lobster couples walking around in tanks and holding claws and stuff like that. But it's actually not true, but, you know, it's kind of cute. But, you know, but kind of what it means today is people use the term to describe devoted lifelong partners, right? And I put this in my, it was like, while real lobsters do not actually mate for life, the romantic myth remains a popular way to describe true love. And I don't really I've never actually heard of this until recently, because I was texting an evangelist about, like, I forget what we were talking about, but he meant to send a like, but he sent like a lobster on my like text thread or whatever. And I was like, I'm Matthew 18 in you, because I don't know what that means, but you're lobstering me. And then we look it up and it means this. So that's how this sermon came about. But in Proverbs 18:22, it says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor with the Lord." So if you find your lobster, you find a good thing. Right, you find your wife, you get a good thing. You find your husband, right? That would be a good thing to find, right? And a lobster is something you want from God, right? Because it's good, right? You find favor with the Lord, it's a good thing to find. And my first point is, it's not good for man to be alone. In Genesis chapter 2, look down at your Bibles in verse 18. The Bible reads, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.' And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and all to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" Right, so that passage starts out on verse 18, where God literally makes woman so man is not alone. Right, he makes the woman for the man, and because it's not good for man to be alone. Right, it's not good for a man to, you know, be alone. And we were talking after service about, you know, kind of I don't know what we were talking about, but some of the things I got brought up that I lived when I was 18, 19, I lived with a bunch of guys. Right. Not good, right? Because you're up to, like, no good when you're a bunch of young guys in a house together, right? It's not good for man to be alone. It's definitely not good for man to be yoked up with other men living in a house together. You get into some nonsense, especially young men, right? And that's a lot of the crime statistics. You see a lot of young men. They're motivated by other young men. It's not good for us to be alone. It's good for us to find something that we actually care about and want to take care of in life, right? And a wife is a good thing. You get favor from the Lord. And you know, it's a, here in the Bible, it says that's literally why woman was created, for marriage, for so the man was not alone. So having your lobster is a good thing, because it's not good for a man to be alone. It's, and, you know, the point is, it's not good for man to be alone, right? That's what God is trying to relay, that it's not good. So if it's not good, right, it might be bad, it's probably bad to be alone, right? And it's good to find a wife. And the point, yeah. And my second point, turn to Genesis chapter 1. It's actually a commandment to be fruitful and multiply. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh of the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Right? So the physical application of that verse would be to, you know, actually find a wife and multiply, right? And some of us have done that, and some of us have not, right? And we should be wanting to follow God's commandments, right? We should be wanting to replenish the earth, fill the earth up with as many humans as possible, because God wants us to do that, right? And the spiritual application is to be fruitful and multiply spiritually, right? Go out soul winning, right? Reproduce other Christians, right? Bring up the next generation in Christians, right? In Mark 16:15, it says, and he said unto them, Jesus, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And John 15:16, it says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. So the spiritual application, right, is to go soul winning, right? So is it a sin to not go soul winning? Yes, right? So the physical application, it would be a sin to reject God's will for mankind, to reject marriage, right? So the physical application, if you're going to reject, like, I'm not going to get married, right? Even though you want, you know, you actually see women and you actually want to be with women, that would be a sin, right? You're rejecting God's plan for humanity to replenish the earth, right? Just like it would be a sin for me to never go soul winning again. You know, it's a good thing to, you know, bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? It's a blessing from God, right? It's the commandments are not grievous unto us, right? It's a good thing to follow God's commandments, right? And, you know, when I didn't knowingly follow God's commandment when I reproduced, like Cooper and Lyra, right? I wasn't saved, right? But it was a good thing for me, right? When I found my wife, it was a good thing for me because it gave me direction, right? I needed to take, it wasn't just about Jared anymore. It was about somebody else, right? I had to provide for somebody else, right? And then when Cooper came along, Lyra came along, Miriam came along, I had to actually focus and take care of these people, right? Because if it's just me, it's not good for me to be alone, right? I don't know what I'm going to get into. It's very unlikely I would even have got saved if I didn't get married, right? You know, and then we look at the world, right? They reject marriage, right? A lot of people on the left, right? Doesn't matter what political spectrum, they're rejecting marriage, right? And that's why birth rates are plummeting, right? That's why countries like Japan are paying people, white people, right? Because they don't want anybody else, right? Because they're extremely racist over there. But they want white people to come over there and buy up houses, right? And have babies. Because they realize that their older population is massive, right? And they can't take care of that older population. And that older population is not going to be able to work, right? They're not going to be able to take it. They're going to implode on themselves, right? That will happen to our country, right? Because it's a curse from God. I believe that, right? If you're going to reject God's ordained marriage for us, right? He wants us to get married. He wants us to reproduce and be fruitful and multiply. If we're not going to do that, then if we're not following his commandments, then that's sin, right? He's going to come down on us. God wants more humans. And if God wants more humans, what does Satan want? Less humans, right? I mean, we don't want to go the way of Balaam. We don't want to go the way of the world. We don't go the way of Tristan and the Tate brothers, right? You shouldn't get married, right? The whatever podcast, right? And them and all their whores, right? We don't want to be like those people, right? We don't want people to be like, oh yeah, the new IFB, the Sure Foundation, they're just like the whatever people, right? We don't want to be associated with those people. They're wicked. They're heathens. And, you know, and the left, right, they don't want to have children because there's not enough resources, not enough room, right? Because they're worshiping their mother Gaia, right? They're false gods. They want to protect the earth, right? So they're killing their own children en masse, right? And so is the right. The right can talk all day about the left, but they kill their children just as much, right? It's wicked. It's all wickedness, and it's because you're denying the commandments of God. You're denying his commandments, right? You're not. You don't want to do it. You know, it's sin to go against God's commandments. It's sin to reject God's blessings and purpose for your life, right? If you're a man or you're a woman in this church, right, God wants you to get married, right? And, of course, there's exceptions like Paul, right? Like, he could have got married. The Bible says he could have got married, right? But he didn't, right? He was more useful for God than that. But I'm going to be honest. I don't think there's any Pauls in here, right? Are there any Daniels? Are you a eunuch? No. Then you should get married, right? There's no excuse. And, you know, the whatever people, the Tate brothers, they'll say, it's like, well, the woman, the law always sides with the woman, right, when there's a divorce, right? And it's like, well, are you going to fear a fear woman doing that and then reject God, right? Or are you going to fear the Lord and actually do what you're supposed to be doing, right? Like, you shouldn't be so worried about your belongings that you reject God's commandments to be fruitful and multiply, right? It'd be just like that spiritually. It's like, well, what if people reject me? I'll soul winning. And then I don't go soul winning because I'm fearing rejection, which, you know, me personally, I don't like getting rejected, right? I like talking to people. I don't like knowing that this person is just like super hostile. We ran into it yesterday in La Paz. This guy's chasing me around as I'm trying to preach to people, right? And I'm trying to be nice to him. I'm trying to, like, you know, we're just here preaching Jesus. And it's like, oh, I'm good. I'm not against Jesus. Well, the Bible says you're against Jesus if you're against soul winning, right? These people don't know they're going to heaven. And I ended up having to rebuke him and tell him, you know, I'm going to dust my feet off and enjoy Sodom and Gomorrah and enjoy, you know, being punished by God, right? And like I said, it's a sin to reject good things from the Lord. It's a sin to reject God's blessings and not want them, right? In James 4:17, it says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And in Proverbs, when I first started off, it says, whoso findeth the wife, findeth the good thing and obtaineth favor with the Lord, right? So if you know that, you know, you want to be with a woman, you want to be with a man, and you reject that, right? You should try to do everything that you possibly can to not sin, right? Because if I was single, right, when I was single, right, there was a lot of fornication, right? I was tempted a lot of that, right? My wife helps with that, right? Your husband will help with that, right? It's a good thing to find a wife because then you're not, because you have somewhere to go for that need, right? You're not tempted by that sin as much. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So reproducing spiritually, reproducing physically, right? They are commandments. It's a sin to reject God's commandments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let every husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan not tempt you, tempt you not for your incontinency. Right? So if that's why you should get married, right? If you get married and that... You should be having relations with your significant other, right? You should not be defrauding one another, right? If I have that need, that desire, right, my wife should not defraud me. That would be a sin against me and a sin against God, right? The reason why I'm getting married is because of fornication. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. So it's not just to the man, it's to the woman also, right? I don't want to commit fornication, right? So I have a wife. Right? And that's why we should, right? To avoid that. And then in verse number 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn, right? So if you're not like Paul, right, if you can't contain yourself, if, you know, you're scrolling online and you see, you know, a woman or a man that's attractive and you stare a little bit too long, you're not like Paul, right? You need to find a wife, right? And you shouldn't let the fear of the world, the fear of man, keep you from that, right? It's a sin. You should fear God, not man. So, you know, Paul, he can contain himself, right? But it's a sin not to seek a wife. It's a sin not to find your lobster, right? And in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and let the bed be undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, right? So we don't want to judge by God. We don't want to punish by God. So find yourself a lobster, right? My point number three, the lobster you are seeking for and the lobster you should strive to be, women. In Proverbs 31, right, it talks about the virtuous woman, right? I'm going to speed this along, but the virtuous woman is who we're seeking, right? We're not going to the non-denom church and looking for, you know, a lobster, right? There's just crabs there, right? We don't want crabs, right? We want lobsters, right? We want a virtuous woman. We don't want whores, right? And my point number four is the lobster tank, right? If you want a lobster, you want a lobster tank. And who is the lobster tank? That's God. The good life comes from the Lord, right? He's the lobster tank. If you want your lobster, go to the lobster tank, right? Ask him, and he shall receive, right? In Matthew 7, it says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened, right? So if you ask God, honestly, and you honestly want that, it's a promise from God that you will get it, right? Maybe you're asking amiss. Maybe you're not asking honestly, right? Because when I finally decided I was tired of being alone, next day I had met Kelly, right? I didn't ask God of it, but God, he blesses the unsaved and the saved, right? The same, right? It rains on the unsaved, rains on the saved, right? If you want a wife, actually go and try to find a wife for one. Because let's say I'm in need of a car, right? And I'm asking God of a car, but I do nothing to go find a car. Right? Do I actually want it? No. Right? So you should be actively seeking for a wife. And, you know, that's different for everybody, right? Just like soul winning, right? We should go soul winning. The standard here is like once a week, right? Right? In the Bible, does that say once a week? No. Right? I go more because I'm convicted to do more, right? I feel like I should do more because I have less time, because I spend a lot of time in the world, right? I'm convicted to do more. I care more. You should be finding a wife, and you know, by your own convictions, right? You know if you're honestly actually asking for the Lord honestly for a wife and seeking for a wife, right? And so I'll just end with this. In Proverbs 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean on thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths, right? The Lord's the lobster tank. If you want a lobster, go to the Lord. Ask him for it, right? Seek it, right? And, you know, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, right? If you know you're sinning, you know you're sinning, right? You should be looking for that lobster. Find it, right? Ask the Lord. Yeah. Next person. Brother Wade.
Okay, so this evening I'm going to be preaching on Hebrews 6. The title of my sermon is Hebrews 6, Falling Away Explained. So if you could turn to Hebrews 6 there. I'm mainly just going to be going through verses 1 through 8 in depth, just trying to explain this. Many people have different interpretations of this, or the main motivation behind why I want to preach this is because mostly the Protestant world and even some Baptists preach that this verse, especially in verse 6, proves that you can lose your salvation, that falling away is losing salvation, drawing back, making shipwreck of your faith, but falling away, they would say, is the same thing. So my main motivation is to prove that that's not what it means here. Another interpretation, is that this is talking about saved people and that it's impossible for them to be saved again. And I just want to say immediately that I'm not preaching against that. I, in fact, would love to hear a sermon on that. But my stance, what I'm going to preach about here, is that I think this is referring to reprobates. I think it's people who fell away from the principles of the doctrines of Christ, who got a preview of it, but were dull of hearing. So I'll just explain that here as quickly as possible. So like everybody says, you got to get the context right. So let's look at the context of Hebrews 6 in Hebrews 5. Go to verse 11 there. It says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So Paul is saying here that, you know, he's implying that some here are dull of hearing. They're not hearing the principles of the doctrines of Christ, okay? And I go to that context because it starts off right away in Hebrews 6. Let's go to verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, okay? So he's striving for perfection here, meaning completeness, all right? Not laying again the foundation, okay, of well, that's what the next part is, okay? He's saying, like, hey, let's not lay the foundation again of the principles of doctrines of Christ, okay? So the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, okay? So this would be considered the milk that is spoken of here in Hebrews 5, okay? And he's saying, let's not keep establishing this groundwork, okay? Let's move on to perfection. And then it says here, meaning completeness, it says in verse 3, this will we do if God permit, okay? So he's implying that we're not going to be able to move forward to completion, okay, if this groundwork is not laid. And he's saying you're dull of hearing. So a reference to this dull of hearing language that's spoken of here in Hebrews 5, okay, you see it in Matthew 13:15. Jesus says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Okay, so they're dull of hearing the principles and doctrines of Christ, all right? So, and they're not going to be able to move on to perfection. And he's saying, let's not lay this groundwork again, okay? So if they're dull of hearing, all right, that means that they're not believing on the principles and doctrines of Christ. They're not taking it in. So in 2 John 9 here, it says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Okay, so it's implied here that basically because they're dull of hearing, and if God's not going to permit them to move forward, it's very possible that there's some there that they don't have the doctrine of Christ and they're not saved. And that's why one reason I believe this is talking about reprobates, people that cannot receive the word, okay? Now, this next verse, all right, verse 4, Hebrews 6, 4 through 5, okay, is this talking about saved people? Because, you know, people would look at this and say, hey, this is referring to saved people. And later on it says, if they shall fall away, to renew them unto repentance, okay? So in verse 4, okay, is this talking about saved people? All right, let's go through this. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, okay? So is that talking about saved people? Well, when the Bible talks about saved people, it generally uses words that imply permanence. So it uses words like sealed, okay, saved, eternal, born again, kept, okay? And I believe all these words that are spoken here are kind of like, I mean, it uses words like tasted, enlightened, partakers, okay? So, like, when you go to Sam's Club, right, you taste the food. You can either receive it or reject it. You can not like it, or you can buy it, or you can not buy it. But I honestly think that all these other words, enlightened and partakers, are equal with where it talks about tasted. It's basically saying the same thing, just not repeated. Because it would have been kind of dumb if it had just said, like, you know, they once tasted this, tasted that, like constantly. It says enlightened and it says partakers, okay? So I think these are all past tense as well. So think about, just use soul winning as an example, right? When we go soul winning, when we speak the word of God to people, okay, and they start to get it, don't they kind of seem enlightened? Don't they kind of seem like the light bulb just went off, you know, in their head and they get it? You know, they're getting the principles and doctrines of Christ, okay? But don't we also see that that light bulb tends to go out? They choose to reject it. It's like they got it, but then they rejected it. Or you see, you know, like when we're giving them the word of God, okay, they're getting a taste of the word of God, okay? Now, when someone visits here, they're getting a taste of the word of God. But when you're coming to church and you're reading the Bible and you're preaching and you're soul winning and you're ushering, I would not say that this is someone who's getting a taste of the word of God as a saved person. The hardest part about this one is the description, the partakers of the Holy Ghost, okay? Like I said before, I think this also means can be, you could say tasted of the Holy Ghost, okay? Because in the Bible, like the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit does come upon people, okay, that are not saved. So in Luke 1:13, okay, with John the Baptist, this is an example. It says in Luke 1:15, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Well, John the Baptist had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ too and get saved, okay? So that's an example of the Holy Ghost being upon him from his mother's womb, it says. So then in Numbers 24:2, okay, with Balaam, "And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him." Well, I mean, we know that from Jude that Balaam was a false prophet, okay? But the Spirit of God was upon him. So you could say those individuals were a partaker of the Holy Ghost. They got a taste of the Holy Ghost, okay? But obviously John the Baptist was saved, okay? But Balaam, he was a partaker. He got a taste of it, but he wasn't saved. He's a false prophet. So I think even though it says partakers of the Holy Ghost, I think God would have been very clear if it had said, you know, indwelled with the Holy Ghost, sealed with the Holy Spirit. But that's not what it says, because the other verses say tasted. So let's move forward, okay? So in verse 6, you know, falling away, I believe this is not referring to loss of salvation, okay? Because what are they falling away from, right? Okay, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Okay? So what they're falling away from here is the principles and doctrines of Christ. And it says earlier that they're dull of hearing. So I would say that this implies that they rejected it. They heard it. They were enlightened. They got a taste of it. But they didn't receive it, and they fell away from those teachings. And so because of that, why I believe this is referring to reprobates, okay, is because it goes on to say, let's see. So, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened," okay, these individuals who got a taste of the word of God, all right, who were partakers of the Holy Ghost, all right, who were learning these principles, okay, "if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." God is saying that it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, implying that it's impossible to change their minds again. If they went through these principles before and they were dull of hearing, at this point, if they're not going to believe in that foundation, he's saying that it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. He's saying at this point, it's impossible to change your mind. "Seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame." They're crucifying Jesus again in themselves. They're rejecting him. Like, as the Bible says, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, right? So, it goes on, okay, he gives this analogy. It's very interesting here. It says, in verse 7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. Okay, so before I go further on the thorns and briars, you know, I think the analogy God is giving here is like the earth represents the person hearing the word of God, okay? The rain is the word of God, okay? And obviously, in this analogy, they're receiving the rain. They're receiving the word of God, all right, and bringing forth herbs, all right, and the blessing, right? But it goes on, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So the ground in the first one is the one who receives the rain, the word of God, all right, and brings forth fruit. But then, but that which beareth thorns, this is the individual, okay, who it's like it doesn't matter how much rain, how much the word of God you give it and give it and give it, it's just going to bear thorns and briars. So this is an individual that's dull of hearing. That's why they're bringing forth thorns and briars, because they're not believing on Lord Jesus Christ when they're being given the principles of God. Does that make sense? So thorns and briars also, I mean, there is really just nowhere in the Bible where thorns and briars are used to describe, like, a saved person of any kind. I mean, thorns, you think about thorns and briars, I mean, they're really useless, aren't they? I mean, the thorns and briars, they don't even bring, they don't bring forth any fruit. They're just, you grab them, they make you bleed, okay? They're annoying, they choke things. And it's saying it doesn't matter basically how much you pour rain on that ground. It's just going to bring forth thorns and briars, okay? And is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned, okay? So I believe this is like a reference to hell, okay? That these individuals, they had a taste of the good word of God. They were enlightened by it, like they got it. But they reject it because they're dull of hearing, just like mentioned back in Matthew. Just like they couldn't hear, they couldn't believe, and their hearts were hardened. So, does falling away, you know, this is why I call it falling away explained, okay? Does falling away refer to an individual, okay, who lost their salvation? I don't believe so, because these individuals weren't saved to begin with. If you just look at it, they were dull of hearing. They never moved beyond the first principles, the oracles of God. So if anybody ever tries to use this to say, like, hey, this proves you could lose your salvation. I believe in once saved, but not the always saved. If you reject God, okay, you know, you could lose your salvation, okay. This here, I believe the falling away is just referring to those who, you know, they couldn't be renewed. They couldn't be renewed to repentance. They couldn't be saved. They didn't hear it. So I'll end there with my sermon. And we have one or two more? Just one. Okay, Rashid.
All right, amen. The title of my sermon is Paul a False Prophet? Is Paul a False Prophet? So you had a lot of examples of people in the Bible rejecting Paul's apostleship, and you had him having to defend himself against these false accusers. And then right after the first century, you had these Jewish sects that claimed to believe in Jesus, one of them called the Ebionites, who they were saying, well, you know, we rock with Jesus, but Paul, he's a false prophet. He's an apostate. He's leading people down a different path. And nowadays, in the 21st century, you have the two main groups who has this doctrine that Paul is a false prophet. One of them being the Hebrew Roots movement that say that, you know, we need to follow all those Jewish laws in the Old Testament, and that's what Jesus taught. And Paul came and messed all that up and taught a false gospel different from Jesus, because Jesus was teaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and Paul was teaching his own gospel. And then the second version of these people would be those liberal theologians, the red letter only ism Christians, that they will only follow the four gospels, and then everything after that they reject. So turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. I'm going to read to you Acts chapter 9, verse 15. You have Ananias, you have Jesus Christ speaking to Ananias, telling him that he's choosing Paul, and Ananias is kind of hesitant, like, are you talking about the same Paul who was, you know, killing us? And are you talking about that Paul or a different Paul? And he was like, no, I'm talking about that Paul specifically. Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the Bible says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So argument they use is, just because Jesus Christ chose Paul to be an apostle doesn't mean that he's not a false prophet, because Jesus Christ also chose Judas, and Judas was a false prophet. But the difference is, Jesus did choose Judas, but he chose him for a specific purpose, just like he chose Paul. And as we just read, Jesus chose Paul to, you know, bear his name to the Gentiles, to the children of Israel, and to kings, and to everybody that he had his ministry with. While Judas, on the other hand, he was chosen to betray Christ, and then he was chosen for damnation because he was a reprobate. You should be in Acts chapter 26, verse 15. The Bible says, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. So Jesus Christ, you can see, he chose Paul on the road to Damascus to fulfill his will. And, you know, Acts wasn't written by Paul. Acts was written by Dr. Luke. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You also have other people verifying Paul and his ministry, with that being Peter the Apostle. You should be in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, have written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So just like people don't understand what, you know, Paul is saying in the Bible, they're not going to understand other versions of scriptures because they're not saved. And it's not only Peter, and it's not only Ananias, but you had Barnabas that was accepting of Paul. You had James that was accepting of Paul. There was nobody that was not accepting of Paul. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Even in Paul's own testimony, he went to the apostles and they all accepted him as a brother in Christ, as a fellow apostle. And if he really was this false prophet, wouldn't you think that, well, they already learned what happened with Judas, so we would be more careful the next time we're choosing who to fellowship with? And obviously, he passed the test for all of them. You should be in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So when he met with the apostles, they received him. Now, you know, all through the New Testament, Paul is saying he is chosen by Jesus Christ and God. I'm going to read all the mentions of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sonetheus, our brother. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is in Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So I think we get the point that, you know, Paul was chosen by the will of God, by the commandment of God. And if somebody is going to reject that, you know, best case scenario, they're just not saved and, you know, they're a little mixed up and they need to get saved. Worst case scenario, they're a reprobate. Worser case scenario, they're a false prophet teaching people that Paul, you know, diverted Christianity into another direction that was away from Jesus Christ. Now, there's three examples, three big hangups that these people have on whether Paul was a real prophet of God or a real apostle and a false apostle. Turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 5. Romans chapter 9. What they'll say is, Jesus taught that he was the Son of God and that the only God was God the Father. And Paul taught that Jesus Christ was God along with God the Father. So Paul was teaching us to commit idolatry with Jesus and to worship him and to call him God. And the real Christians, the real apostles like Peter, they knew that he was only the Son of God and not God himself. Romans chapter 9, verse 5. The Bible says, who are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. So, you know, there's a lot of places in the New Testament where Paul is teaching that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is the only true God. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And that's very clear through Scripture. But you also have Jesus Christ saying the same thing. Now, are there more statements with Paul saying it more than Jesus? Yes, but as I just read to you, Jesus Christ gave Paul revelation directly. He was with Paul the most out of any other of the apostles, so that's why he wrote so many books in the New Testament. So that's why Paul speaks on this topic more. But Jesus Christ said flat out, you should be in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. Alpha and Omega is the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So Jesus is just reiterating that he's the first and the last. He was there in the beginning and he knows the end. And at the end, he says the Almighty. You know, the Almighty of what? How many Almighties are there? There's only one Almighty. It means you're mighty over all. And that is who Jesus is. Now, the second thing they'll say is that turn to Luke chapter 22. Second thing they'll say is Jesus taught us to follow the law, the Mosaic law, and to not eat pork, to not eat shellfish, to follow the Sabbath, and, you know, to do all these things that are written in the Old Testament. And Paul came along and destroyed the law. And you see him getting accused of that in the book of Acts as teaching people to forsake Moses and to abandon the law and all that nonsense. But now, you know, when Jesus Christ was on earth, obviously it was still the Old Testament, and he did follow those Old Testament laws. And, you know, if he would have broke them, that technically would have been considered sinning. So I know in the Bible, when you open your Bible, it says New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But technically, most of that is still in the Old Testament period. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, he said, likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many. So Jesus Christ told us that there was going to be a New Testament after the Old Testament, and logically following, you wouldn't need a New Testament unless something has changed. So obviously not everything changed. Like, we're not allowed to murder, we're not allowed to cross-dress, we're not allowed to rape people just because, you know, that was in the Old Testament. You know, Paul or Jesus are not saying we're not supposed to do those things. But the change has been in how the Old Testament ceremonial laws and dietary laws have came. You know, and another thing they'll say is, oh, Paul taught, you know, that people don't have to follow the law to go to heaven, but Jesus taught something else. Turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Now, you do have at least three statements when somebody is asking Jesus, you know, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to gain eternal life? And Jesus says you have to follow the commandments. You know, Jesus does say that, but since those people are not saved, they're not understanding that Jesus is trying to get them to see the bigger picture. You should be in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, when Jesus is speaking to the young rich ruler. The Bible says, and behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he's coming to Jesus the wrong way. He's asking him, what good works do I have to do? What good things do I have to do to go to heaven? So Jesus is playing that game along with him to get him to open his mind up to see his error. And Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 17, "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And that's true. If you want to go to heaven, follow all of God's commandments and never sin again and be completely perfect, completely righteous, completely holy. Don't ever have any spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And that's your ticket into heaven. And, you know, why would you, if you've never sinned before, why would you go to hell? That wouldn't make any sense. The point of going to hell is if you sin. But if you've never sinned before, then you would go to heaven. Now, raise your hand if you've never sinned before. Nobody? Okay. That's what I thought, because everybody has committed a sin, so that's why we cannot go to heaven by following the law. And that's what Jesus was trying to get the young rich ruler to understand, and he still didn't understand it. Jesus was like, hey, you know, don't lie, don't murder, don't cheat, don't steal. And he was like, yeah, I did all that. I never lied before. Now, how do we handle people at the door that say they never lied before? The conversation pretty much ends right there. So that's what they're not understanding, because they don't have the Spirit of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And it's like, you know, look, we understand that Paul, he was writing the words of God. He was speaking the words of God. And what it comes down to is either what Paul is saying is right or it is wrong. So either you're hearing the voice of the shepherd in Paul, or you're not hearing. You're hearing the voice of a stranger. You know, the Holy Spirit has to do something. The Holy Spirit's ministry was to lead us into all truth. So, you know, if you're saying that Paul is literally a false prophet or an apostate, you know, your Holy Spirit is malfunctioning, or you don't have the Holy Spirit. You should be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." What that is just merely saying is Jesus Christ came to follow and obey all of God's commandments so that he could be a perfect sacrifice, a sinless, perfect sacrifice. That's what fulfill means. It means to complete. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And in Paul, it's a lie to say that Paul was saying not to follow the law in regards to the moral law, because in Romans chapter 3, verse 31, Paul said, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law," meaning the moral law, not the Mosaic law, because that changed, because that was fulfilled in Christ. Now, the third thing they'll say is, oh, Paul taught salvation was by grace through faith alone, and Jesus taught it was by works and following the law, and you had to be, your righteousness had to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, or that you were going to go to hell. Now, Paul does say in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." But Jesus taught the same thing throughout his whole ministry. It should be in John chapter 6, verse 28. Jesus said, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Turn to John chapter 13, verse 20. We're going to close there. That is the work of God. You don't have to do any works yourself to go to heaven, but if you want to do the work of God, you have to believe in Christ, and that's it. So Jesus did teach that. So lastly, John chapter 13, verse 20, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whosoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." So if people are not receiving Paul, that means they're not receiving Jesus. That means they're not receiving the Father. That means they're receiving Satan. And unfortunately, that person is going to go to hell, because Jesus said, if you receive me, you're going to receive the people that I send. So let's close out in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for the great sermons that we heard today, Lord. And just thank you for a church that preaches edifying sermons to help the people in the church. And please just help us to get home safely and protect everybody in the church. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Before we sing the last song, I think I'm going to start doing some feedback after men's preaching night, because the whole goal is to training the next generation of preachers. But every one of you did a good job, and then the Finding the Lobster sermon is kind of interesting, because it definitely started by me by reacting to his text on the lobster emoji, and I don't know why I did that, just maybe a You know, I meant to send a like, but then send the lobster, and then I did some research on what it meant, and that's how it turned to that sermon. So, love the crab joke. Don't go to the evangelical church, bunch of crabs, right? But the premise is really good because, you know, you can apply it physically, spiritually. You know, if you only go swimming twice a year, that will be disobeying the Great Commission, right? So you can apply that in the physical aspect as well. So, you know, if you are tempted, just get married. That's God's way to avoid fornication. And the Hebrews 6 sermon, I would say that's a very good explanation on the reprobate side. I know people disagree on that, you know, here and there. You know, I happen to lean on the other side, but I'm fine with people holding different position, and that's really good, explanation on that. But the whole premise is the falling away cannot be losing your salvation. Doesn't matter whatever view you are holding, right? Because on the side of the reprobates, you know, it's talking about those people who are never saved to begin with. I mean, they never truly repented. And, you know, on the side of the worldly Christians, you know, they can never be, they can never lose their salvation. So, like, get to work, right? So, again, you know, the principle is still the same. So, again, that's a very good presentation of the reprobate side. You know, I would say I'm not set on either position yet, you know, but I do lean on the worldly Christian side, but I, you know, do see that side flow with the context as well. So, you know, I do think that's a tough passage to, you know, look at. Again, that's a very good presentation of that, because Hebrews 6, you know, people throw at us on losing your salvation all the time and falling away, you know, apostatizing, you know, they'll throw away these things and Christians stop believing, Christians deny eternal security, you know, but that's not what it's talking about. And it's for sure not talking about during the tribulation, people can lose their salvation, but they can't get saved again. Okay, those are the hyper dipstick views. So again, great presentation. And then on the Paul being a false prophet, yeah, I mean, that's a great organization as well. And those black Hebrew Israelites, man, those people are crazy. just like believe the Bible, just believe the Bible. The Bible is so clear. You know, I can see how the unsaved people can twist what Christ has said, because he did, you know, Jesus Christ did make some of the parables and keeping the commandment suggestion just to, you know, grasp their attention. Just like how we will, you know, pull up the Ten Commandments. Hey, have you violated this, right? You know, have you ever lied? So, it's, you know, that's what Christ did. But, you know, the Bible has no contradictions. So, yeah, really, there's no correction. I mean, 15 minutes is, you know, kind of tough to put these sermons together. You know, find the lobster can definitely be its own sermon. But, you know, if you want to know how to find your lobster, you know, I have a dating on purpose sermon about dating and stuff like that. You know, definitely look at the correct pond, okay? Don't go to the crab pond or crawfish who like, only eat poop. Although, like, lobster eat poop, you know, as well, right? But anyway, but that's besides the point. Yeah, that's it. Let's sing one more song, and then we'll close the service.
All right, last song is going to be song 45, When I Read My Title Clear, song 45. 45.
When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes. I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Should earth against my soul engage and fiery darts be hurled, then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world, and face a frowning world, and face a frowning world. Then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world.
Let cares like a wild deluge come, and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. There shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. Across my peaceful breast, across my peaceful breast, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. All right, good singing. Brother Landon, can you please close out with a word of prayer? Amen. You are dismissed.